But a toy hammer, it has a close enough resemblance to a real hammer that we can get an idea of what a real hammer looks like and what it's designed to do. But a toy hammer, it can't do what only a real hammer can do. I mean, I can't drive nails with this toy hammer. I can bang away on that nail all day long, day after day, endlessly, and never make any real progress in driving that nail into the wood. In fact, if I hit that nail too hard, I'll break this little toy hammer. With a real hammer, I can easily drive a nail into the wood. The old covenant, it was like this toy hammer. It had a close enough resemblance to the real thing for us to get an idea of what Jesus Christ would do. But the old covenant, it can't really accomplish what only Jesus Christ can. Like the little toy hammer not being able to drive a nail into the wood. So the old covenant can't really remove the guilt of sin from our life. On the other hand, a real hammer can effectively drive a nail into the wood, and Jesus Christ can effectively remove the guilt of sin from us and make it possible for us to draw near to God. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can make your way there. And in this section, it marks the conclusion of this large middle section of the book of Hebrews that we have been in for the last several weeks, which starts way back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, comparing the old and the new covenants, highlighting the superiority of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice and as our great high priest, and what God has done through him. Now, some of the stuff that we'll be looking at today is stuff that we have read before already. The author repeats himself. He re-explains himself. He draws a conclusion to some key points that he wants us to remember and never lose sight of. So, beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, he writes, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins." You might remember that the law is another way of referring to the old covenant. And the old covenant had only a shadow of the good things, he says here, that are found in Jesus Christ. Its rituals, ceremonies, sacrifices pointed to the realities that are found in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was like the preliminary sketch that an artist makes on a canvas before he begins to paint. It's only a rough outline of the actual work of art that the artist has in mind and is creating. The old covenant is like a little toy hammer, which only resembles the real hammer. It can't accomplish what only a real hammer can. It can only mimic what the real hammer can do and does. The old covenant was like a window that a person could look through and see the good things on the other side, but could never get to them and experience them because they're shut out on the other side of the glass. Under the new covenant, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has destroyed the barrier that kept people from the good things that they could only imagine from a distance before. The inadequacy of the old covenant is highlighted here by the fact that the author says the same sacrifices were repeated endlessly, year after year, never making perfect those seeking to draw near to God. You might remember that the word translated perfect, which is a term that the writer of Hebrews likes to use, it means complete, whole, having no defect, missing nothing, right in every detail, satisfying all requirements, fulfilling its intended purpose. We've noted before that the author uses this word perfect as another way of saying a person is saved, forgiven and cleansed completely from their guilt of sin before God, able to now be in the presence of holy God, able to draw near to God, complete and whole. These are the good things that he mentions in verse 1 here, that the law is only a shadow of. The good things are salvation and all that it entails and comes along with it. Life, joy, peace, eternity, heaven, adoption as God's children, co-heirs with Christ. The writer of Hebrews reasons here in verse 2 that if the sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant could have really cleansed us of our sin, removed our guilt before God, given us salvation, then those sacrifices would have stopped being offered at some point, but they were never stopped offering. If the little toy hammer had been able to really drive the nail into the wood, then I could have stopped banging away on that nail at some point. But the nail never moves under the power of that little toy hammer. It is incapable of driving the nail into the wood. And under the old covenant, sin never moves under the power of its sacrifices. The sacrifices are incapable of cleansing us of our guilt before God. And so the sacrifices continued year after year, repeatedly. Now I want to pause right here for just a moment and point out that although the author of Hebrews is talking about the old covenant religious system that was followed by the Jewish people, the same basic truths apply for all religions and self-help programs and philosophies and belief systems when compared to Jesus Christ. These things are all just a shadow of the good things found through Jesus Christ, meaning salvation and all that it entails and all that comes with it. Nothing other than the sacrifice of Jesus can cleanse us of sin's guilt and give us the hope for a new life free of sin and death. Jesus Christ is the only one who can enter into the very presence of holy God as our great high priest and intercede for us. No matter how attractive some of these other things may sound, how big of a cool factor they might have, they can't do for us what only God the Son, Jesus Christ, can do for us. These things cannot take us to where we ultimately really want to go. Each of these things is kind of like climbing a mountain. We can work really hard to climb to the top, and when we get there, we discover that it's just the top of a mountain. And we look around, and there are countless other mountains that we could also climb. But each of these mountains are just mountains to climb. When we get to the top, we discover there's nothing there but more mountains. The saying, all paths lead to God, is not true. All these paths may lead to the top of a mountain, but it's just a mountain. It's not God. There's only one path that leads to God, and Jesus took that path for us because none of us are able to take that path on our own. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 3 says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. So rather than truly cleansing a person of their sins and removing their guilt before God, the sacrifices under the old covenant system, they reminded a person constantly of their sins, of their separation from God because of their sins, the judgment of God upon their life because of their sins, the sacrifices and all of the religious ritual associated with the old covenant. It was like a dark storm cloud just constantly overhead, reminding us that the storm is coming and we need shelter. In contrast, Jesus Christ, promises to forgive and to remember our sins no more. It's interesting, the contrast there. The sacrifices of the old covenant reminded us of our sins. The sacrifice of Jesus causes God to remember our sins no more. Thinking of the dark storm cloud analogy again, under the new covenant, that dark storm cloud is gone. The sun, S-O-N, is shining and raining forever and providing shelter for us from the storm. Verse 4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Another way of saying that is that the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The death of an animal can't cover the sin of a human being. The death of 1,000 bulls and goats can't pay the penalty for a person's sins. The sins of humanity were never truly dealt with under the old covenant, he tells us, because animal sacrifices are not an acceptable substitute for human sin. The only acceptable substitute for our sins is the sinless, perfect human being who voluntarily laid his life down in exchange for our forgiveness and freedom, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, my God. This is a quotation from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, which is a prophecy about the mission of Jesus Christ. The sacrifices and offerings and the burnt offerings and the sin offerings that are mentioned here of the old covenant, they were not adequate. It says, you, God, were not pleased with them, but a body you prepared for me refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, becoming a human being. And this body, his life as a human being, offered to God in radical obedience to his will, would be the thing that God would take pleasure in. Now, not because God gets some kind of morbid thrill out of observing human suffering, but because in the voluntary act of Jesus giving up his life for us, there's a perfect expression of love for the Father and for us. He explains in verse 8, he says, first, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verses 8 and 9, the first that Jesus Christ has done away with are the sacrifices of the old covenant, and the second that is being talked about here that Christ establishes is his coming to do the will of God. Although the sacrifices were required to be made under the old covenant, the thing that the Lord really wanted from the people was not the sacrifices, but them. He wanted them to give themselves to him. He wanted them to love him. He wanted them to want to do his will and then to do his will. He wanted his people to say, here I am, I have come to do your will. Isn't this what the tree in the Garden of Eden was about in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve had the choice to trust and obey God or not. And they chose not to trust God. They disobeyed God's command. And that was really an expression of them not trusting Him. They chose to trust themselves rather than God. They chose self-will over God's will. And every human being that has ever lived has done the same thing, making the same choice, trusting in their self rather than in God, except for one, Jesus Christ. He came and He said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He perfectly loved, He perfectly trusted, He perfectly obeyed God, giving Himself over to the will of God wholeheartedly. Jesus Christ, as I said here, sets aside the first, the sacrifices and the offerings of the Old Testament, to establish the second, doing God's will. Jesus didn't come to carry out the sacrifices of the Old Covenant in a better way. Instead, He came to fulfill the will of God and thereby eliminate the Old Covenant sacrifices entirely. Verse 10, it says, "And by that will, the perfect, wholehearted embracing of and doing the will of God by Jesus, we have been made holy, made acceptable to God through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all, in that one great act of sacrifice by Jesus, sin was dealt with now and forever. There's nothing else needed to be done ever. It's final. It's complete. It's perfect. Verse 11 says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool." These verses, they look back to Hebrews 1:13, which was a quotation of Psalm 110:1, where God says to the Christ, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus is sitting down, and it signifies that he has completed his work. The Old Covenant priests, in contrast, they were not allowed to ever sit down while they were at the tabernacle carrying out their services and their duties, signifying that their work was never done. Jesus, he sits down, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He is now king. He holds the highest place of dignity and honor. And then in 14, it says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, when it says that he has made his people perfect forever, now it doesn't mean that we no longer sin in this life. That would be incredibly awesome. Every one of us does still sin in this life. It means that his offering, his sacrifice, in contrast to the offerings under the Old Covenant, has done its work perfectly and permanently. His sacrifice is sufficient and effective forever. It means we have been cleansed of our guilt before God. We are now able to draw near to God with complete confidence, knowing we are accepted and loved by God, and we are going to fully realize all of the promises of the new covenant, being like Jesus in nature and sharing in his inheritance. Remember, the author of Hebrews, he likes to use this word perfect to refer to all that's included with salvation and its blessings. The contrast with this verse is the first verse of the chapter, where it says the old covenant can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The Old Covenant cannot make perfect those who draw near. And here, In contrast, the one sacrifice by Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. The author, he again quotes the same verses from Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 that he quoted back in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. He's quoting that same passage again here. This once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ has always been a key element in the new covenant that God promised to bring. In the prophecy of Jeremiah that was made some 600 years before Jesus came, God said a time was coming when he would remember our sins no more. That has happened. That was accomplished through the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ. And in verse 18 it says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Sin has been finally and eternally taken care of through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no longer any need for any other sacrifice of any kind to ever be done for sin. Does all of this mean that it doesn't matter how we live our life? That sinning is not a big deal anymore? No, of course not. Sinning is no more acceptable to God now than it was under the old covenant. God wants us to live a life of obedience to him. He wants us to seek to live a holy life. The author of Hebrews will talk about this very issue in these final chapters of the book of Hebrews, which we will be getting into in the coming weeks. But God wants us to understand and know that he has saved us from our sins now and forever in Christ. What should be our response to what Jesus has done for us? Well, first, God doesn't want us to throw ourselves onto a cross to be crucified like Jesus. He does not want us to do that. All of the sacrificing that was needed for our sin and will ever be needed for our sin has already been done by Jesus Christ. We can't add anything to what he has done. His sacrifice was perfect. It was complete. Don't try to take your little toy hammer and start banging away on your sins, trying to justify yourself through good deeds and punishing yourself in some way, trying to remove your guilt before God through your own efforts. The nails of the guilt of sin have already been borne by Jesus Christ for you forever. Take hold of that truth and live in it. How do we respond to what he's done for us? We live a life of gratitude to God. How do we respond to someone who has given us a gift that is far beyond our ability to repay it? We thank them for it. That's all we can do. God doesn't want us to try to pay him back for what he has given to us, and you owe me now. It's a gift. He wants us to accept his gift and be grateful. We could never pay him back for what he's done for us in Christ. He knows that better than we do. Live your life as a thank you to him. God loves you, and he wants you to love him. He wants us to make our relationship with him so important that we choose what pleases him over what we might otherwise do. When we really love someone, we choose to do what pleases them over what we might otherwise do for ourselves. Love God. Do what pleases Him. We want to follow the example of Jesus, saying to our Heavenly Father, as Jesus did here in Hebrews 10:9, "Here I am. I have come to do your will. Here I am. I have come to do your will." Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that you have put away our sin forever. The sacrifice of Jesus was perfect and complete. There is nothing we could ever add to that, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray and we ask for your help, that we would live our life as a thank you to you, as an expression of love to you, that we would follow in the example of Jesus, that we would do your will, Lord, as an expression of our trust and our love. We ask you to make that so in us, in Jesus' name, amen.